Therefore, do not be partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful to even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, "Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. O Lord our God, we come to this time, we come to this place, we sit under these words. And Lord, I recognize that as we have heard these words read, Lord, that we are feeling all sorts of different things. Some of us are in this room and we are eager and expectant to hear from you, to hear a word from you, to have you address us, to speak into the areas of our lives that are broken, to speak in to the longings of our souls that are yet to be fulfilled. And we're looking forward to what you have for us. Others of us are here this morning, and these words speak condemnation to us. They bring feelings of shame and guilt. Lord, they remind us of the ways in which we are broken, in which we have failed, and the ways that which we are currently engaged in activities that are contrary to these words. And Lord, others of us still yet are here, and we're not sure if you're real. We don't know if any of these words will have any bearing on our lives, whether this meeting is worth our time. We're not even sure how we got here, perhaps. Lord, I pray that whatever place we find ourselves, that you would give us grace to see that you have indeed answered the deepest longings of our souls, and that this passage perhaps would be a guide to showing us that this morning, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, good morning and welcome to worship at Ironworks Church, where we have the scriptures and electricity. So grateful to be with you this morning. I ended my prayer asking the Lord to show us how it is that he has answered the deepest longings of our souls, and that this passage might be a guide to showing us that. And I want to tell you that as you consider, if you're visiting this morning and you're considering what church to go to and, you know, what kind of church you want to be a part of, I'll tell you my practice here and why I have it. And my practice is to spend the majority of the time preaching through a book of the Bible. And the reason I do that is because by going through a book of the Bible and opposed to just picking topics that Darren likes, I really earn my money that way, you know? And I believe that you're better served, because in doing that, what's happening is the scriptures themselves are setting the agenda for what we will discuss. You know, and you don't want to go sit under a pastor where you never hear things that he doesn't like to preach. And this passage in particular, I found to be particularly difficult, particularly challenging to me, and particularly challenging to present to you. And I'll tell you a few reasons why. The first is this. This passage contains mostly prohibitions, things that you must not do. You know, acts that you cannot commit as a Christian. And those prohibitions that it contains, I have found in my life, in my dealing with people, in my interacting with those who do not believe as we do. Perhaps some of you here today are not a Christian, you don't believe as we do. Perhaps you have had this very objection. You're saying, you know, why is Christianity is attractive in some ways, but it's repressive in other ways, and particularly so with what I am and am not allowed to do with my body, with what I am and am not allowed to view on my computer screen, with the kinds of fun that I want to have. It's repressive. It's restrictive. I don't like that. I have heard that many times. Even more sad still, and I will speak to the kids who are present here today, is that kids who grow up in the church, who then leave home and either go find a career or go to college, it is over this teaching right here that some, perhaps even many, will decide to walk away from Christian teaching because they are confronted with desires and opportunity, and then they are confronted with these prohibitions that I just read, and they say, I will choose the pleasure that I can have right now. I have sadly seen that happen more times than I can count at this time. I have seen young men and women, and I will speak to all of you kids here, who have hands raised in the worship service, who are discipled, who come to church, they go off to college, and all of a sudden, they have opportunity to do things, to be with people who want to be with them. But in order to do that, they have to go against these prohibitions right here. And more times than I can tell you, they say yes. And so I want all of you, kids and adults, I want you to hear this teaching that is not from Darren. This is from the Scriptures. I want you to take this in, if I could, this morning. And I really feel like I have my work cut out for me, because the fundamental point of my sermon is that even in this passage, even in a passage characterized by prohibitions, that God would intend to answer the unresolved longings of your soul. Now, that's a tall order. Let's see if we can do it this morning. All right, let's get into it. Point number one, verse 3. This is what Paul starts out and says. He says, sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. Now, when you see this word saints, right, what does this mean? Well, it means those who are holy. It's this description Paul loves to use for Christians. If you're a Christian this morning, then you're a saint as far as the Scriptures are concerned. That means you have been made holy by God. And what Paul is saying is that if you are made holy by God, to be engaging in sexual immorality, to be engaging in things that are impure, or to be daydreaming all day long about people or possessions or things that you don't have and you're lusting after those things to the point that it becomes covetousness, he said that is totally inappropriate if you are called holy. In fact, that is the exact opposite of holiness. And those things must not even be named. And look with me in verse 5 as he gives the reason for this. And friends, these are hard words, but these are the Scriptures' words. Look at verse 5. This is his reason for why these things must not be named. He says, for you may be sure. You can go to the bank. You can take this to the bank that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is an idolater, hear this, everyone of those words is true, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. And then he goes on in verse 6 to say it again, let no one deceive you with empty words. In other words, friends, there was a teaching going on in the church at that time that says, well, you know, it's fine. Yeah, you know, it's okay to do these things. You know, I mean, come on, it's all good. I once heard someone say this. He's like, you know, yeah, I know it's wrong to do this, but I'm under the blood. It's okay. And Paul says to this, if that's where you're at this morning, he says, let no one deceive you with empty words. Why? For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. And what Paul is doing is, he's saying, listen, this type of activity, and by the way, this word sexual immorality, you might be familiar with it in Greek. It's the word pornea, right? Pornea. It's where we get our word pornography. So yes, he is including that in his description here. Anything that is in contradiction to God's design for the body, and we'll talk about that in a minute. He says those things are so contrary to who God is and what he wants for his church that it provokes his deepest and most profound and powerful anger called wrath. Now, the question that I would like to ask, and perhaps some of you are asking this morning, is why? Right? Why is this such a big deal? One commenter on a website said this. I'm going to paraphrase for use of language, lest I violate another verse here in this passage. He said, you know, if God is busy running the universe, that seems like a big job. You know, running, there's lots of things to keep in mind. Why then would God be so concerned about my pants and who I happen to let into them? That was his comment on a Christian website. And perhaps some of you here have asked that same question. Why is this such a big deal? You know, why is Christianity this way? Why does God get so deeply angry when we mess with this? Well, I want to try to answer that for you this morning. Sarah, if I could have that slide up, please. Get our presentation going here. Genesis 2:24. So, in Genesis 2:24, God is creating and instituting the institution of marriage. And this is what he says. He says, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, speaking of sexual union, amongst other union, and the two shall become one flesh. And friends, look at what's happening in this passage. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother, and he will become one with his wife, or the wife will become one with her husband. And what happens in marriage is that when you become married to a person, you undergo a change in who you are at the deepest level, right? I mean, just at the very basic level of identity, right? When Chrissy and I got married, we had to go to the State Department, get a new passport. Had to go to the DMV, get a new driver's license, right? I went to Mexico recently with my two older kids, and I was interrogated by by immigration as to, was Chrissy really okay with me taking the kids in and out of the country, right? No longer, you know, my identity changed in marriage. And look at what Moses is saying here. He's saying, listen, sexual union was designed by God to be part of how people change at the deepest level in marriage. Right? And this, I think, helps us understand why God is so passionate about this issue. The first reason is because he is its author. Right? Think about this. You know, scientists, if you read the literature on this, they marvel at the human body. Why would the human body have, in some cases, an organ devoted to pleasure? Why would that be the case? Other animals, that's not the case. Why is it the case in the human body? And the answer, of course, is because God is about pleasure. But similarly to, I thought about comparing this to, you know, I love nuclear power. I am fascinated by nuclear technology. The fact that this was invented, I have no idea how things like that get invented. How does that happen anyway? Maybe one of you can tell me if you're in that. You know, nuclear energy, you set off a chain reaction, and you can provide power for a long time with just a little bit of material. Nuclear energy is extremely explosive, right? But you have to be careful with it. You go and you mess with that, and we'll be getting a call from a robot saying, get out of the area, Limerick is in trouble. Friends, in the same way, God is the author of sexual pleasure, and he designs it for your good. He designs it to be powerful and explosive to the extent that it changes you. But he says, you be careful. You don't misuse this gift. For if you do, it will change you. I like this. I think it's helpful to read Paul's teaching on this, 1 Corinthians 7. Listen to what he says. He says, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. And listen to what he says next. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute, what? Becomes one body with her. See, if you play with this, if you mess with this, there are changes taking place that you cannot appreciate. Right? My wife, when she counsels young women who have been doing this, right? And then it stops because maybe they break up or they become convicted that they shouldn't. They find that it's, especially women, find that it is really hard. Why? What Chrissy says, I've shared this before, she's like, well, it's hard because sex is like glue. Exactly right. Why is God all about it in marriage? Because it glues two people together. When you mess with it, when you glue something together and you rip it apart, it is painful. And it has effects. And God has designed sexual union, sexual pleasure, to be for the good of his people, to be strong and powerful and a blessing. But he says you must not mess with it. You must not. So that's the first thing. The first reason that God cares deeply about this is because it is powerful, and misuse of it ends up hurting people. The second reason that comes out in this passage is because desire in general, and that includes sexual desire, but I'm going to actually expand it. Desire in general is always linked to worship. Okay? Desire is always linked to worship. How do I know that? Look with me in verse 5. He says, For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, and then listen to this, or who is covetous, parenthesis, that is an idolater. You see, friends, that desire in general is always linked to worship, right? What is worship at its core? It's saying, God, I desire you more than other things, right? And therefore, when you're sitting in your chair, or you're sitting on the train or the bus or in your car, and you are longing and lusting after all sorts of things that God has not given you at this time, and you say, I'm willing to get this no matter what cost. You know, this person likes me, right? And I will have to, sure, I'll have to break a prohibition to go be with them, but you know what? I want them more than I want what God wants for me. When you do that, what you're doing, you're saying, I am worshiping at this altar. I am worshiping at another altar. Now, in Paul's day, he uses this language in particular because in his day, it was not uncommon for worship in the city of Ephesus to actually include the use of prostitutes. You can go look it up, right? That was common there. But I think that in our day and age, it's not all that dissimilar, is it? Right? Otherwise, what I said earlier in the sermon wouldn't be true, that folks who were raised in the church, who were discipled in the scriptures, who have a fruitful relationship with the Lord, are confronted with desire, confronted with opportunity, confronted with approval, and they say, I will go there. There's a book that I've recommended in the past, and it's, I think the title captures this well. It says, Worshiping at the Altar of Sexual Idolatry. But friends, perhaps you're here, and that's not your issue this morning, and that's great. But I would open it up for you. Is there something in your heart, in your life, that you are coveting right now, that you believe holds the key to happiness and God has not given you at this time? Is there something in your heart, in your life, for which you would go outside of God's teaching in order to obtain right now? If that's where you are, it says that you're coveting. It says that you are, and I'm sorry to have to say it, it says that you were engaged in idolatry. And Paul says that's absolutely inappropriate for those who are Christians. So that's his first thing. And he goes on to say this. He says, those things must not be named. And then verse 7, therefore, do not be partners with them. Do not be partners with them. And whether it be through a casual hookup, procuring the services of a prostitute, consuming internet pornography, sleeping with someone to whom you are not married, or given a certain movie that was released in recent times, reading and dreaming and fantasizing about these things, you become partners. And that is in contradiction to God's will for your life. Right? Or perhaps that's not your issue, but perhaps you sit around the water cooler at work And your friends would tell you if you ask them, you know what, I just think that this person longs for all sorts of things they don't have and I wish they had them. You know, that the coveting going on inside your soul is obvious to other people. So this is what he says. He says, don't be partners with them. Now, for verses 8 and following, he says, don't be partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. And then verse 11, he'll say this, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. So, how is it that you expose the unfruitful works of darkness? Right? The first answer I had when I thought this is like, I need to go teach on this. I need to go talk about this. I need to go create content on this. That's how you, you know, when a news investigator goes to expose the scandal, what do? They bring it to light and they talk about it and they put it on display. And so that's what I first thought. But then look down at verse 12 is what he says here. He says, expose the deeds of darkness, verse 11. But then he says in verse 12, for it is shameful even to speak of the things they do in secret. So this left me with a question. We are called to expose the deeds of darkness, right? So, you know, we all live in a world that is permeated by views that are very contrary to what I've presented this morning, right? You all live amongst folks who have views that are very different from this teaching. Paul says you are to live as a light, right? A light exposes the darkness. He says, but you don't do that primarily through speaking. How do you do it? Someone can answer that. How do you expose something without speaking about it? And I puzzled over this for quite some time. And friends, what I began to see in this passage, and this is where I think that we have some very, very, very good news for me and for all of us, is this, is that God has called you to expose the deeds of darkness, to bring light to a world permeated by views and practices that are so different from what is presented here. And how do you do that? You do that by living a contrast. Right? We have contrasts. Light contrasts darkness. Right? We talk about this in design sometimes. Well, we need a stern contrast here. And what Paul is saying, what the Lord is saying, is that you are to live in contrast to the world, just as light contrasts the darkness. And look with me here at a couple examples. I want to show you this. Look at verse 4, for example. He says, let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which, by the way, is simply a way of speaking about a view of these matters that portrays them as not sacred, as not powerful, as the subject of jokes. He says that would be out of place, but instead, let there be thanksgiving. Do you see the contrast there? He says, you know, you go to the water cooler at work, you're hanging out in the bathroom with the guys, and there's all sorts of jokes and all this other stuff going on. But Paul says this, is that your life should be a contrast to that, not as you say, how dare you do that, but as your life is characterized by thanksgiving. And friends, in our day, I've pondered this, it is so rare to be around someone who is truly, deeply, consistently thankful, isn't it? When's the last time you were around someone like that, right? When you are in touch with how God has blessed you, how he has provided for you, how he is at work in you, and that translates into this kind of thankfulness. Friends, what you find is that just in receiving that, you will be a puzzle to your coworkers. They will not get you. What gives with this person anyway? I've heard that statement, by the way, from personal experience. Well, let's look at a couple others, right? As opposed to views of these matters that are show the gift of sexuality is cheap or as a tool for manipulation or as entertainment, what if you lived a life that says, I take great joy and delight in my spouse and it's my privilege to honor them. You know, your coworkers can pick up on that, by the way. Or what if you're single here today and you'd like to be married someday? And as you interact with the world and you say, you know what? I believe that this gift is precious and worth waiting for. And I'm okay with that. Some things are worth waiting for in life. Right? What would it look like for you, whether it be in issues of sexual desire or in issues in general, of desire in general, what would it look like for you to live in contrast to this world? Paul says that when you do that, that the light of Christ shines. And verse 14, by the way, was probably an ancient hymn. I would say that it is speaking of actually conversion. Right? That taking this in, living this kind of life, can provide opportunities for your friends, your neighbors, your coworkers to ask you, what in the world is up with you? Right? When's the last time someone asked you, what in the world is up with you anyway? Why are you so different? And what God is doing is he is bringing the light of Christ on a person. He's giving you opportunity to give glory to God and to say, I am different. Because I believe that God is the author of desire. And I believe that God's teaching on how desires are to be pursued is worth waiting for and is satisfying and is good. And friends, that will be a puzzle to those folks whom God has placed in your lives. And so what do you do this morning if you're here and perhaps this has been an area of failure in your life? Perhaps it's an area of failure for you presently. Perhaps it was an area of failure for you this morning, right? And again, don't hear me just limiting this to sexual failure. Perhaps you're here and you're saying, you know what? All the time I daydream about things that I don't have and that I can't have, right? Maybe that's where you're at. What are we to do with that? What are you to do with that? How, to get back to my first question, are these prohibitions good news? And friends, I think the answer is this. The reason that God cares so deeply with how we respond to and pursue desire in general is simply because God is the author of desire. Psalm 16:11 says this. It says, at your right hand, O God, are pleasures forevermore. The very description of heaven itself, the very essence of what God is doing in the universe, and what will be true for those of you who know Christ on the last day, is that your pleasure will be out of this world as God brings these things to fulfillment. That you will see God, you will see his works, you will see what he has done in your life, and you will say, you were worth waiting for, oh God. You are worth it. At your right hand is ecstasy, oh God. You are the author of pleasure receptors in the brain. You are the author of our biology. You are the author of these longings we have in life. And all true and good longings find their fulfillment in you. As St. Augustine said, was quoted earlier, alluded to earlier, you have made us for yourself, O God, and our souls are restless until they find rest in you. So friends, my plea and my exhortation for you this morning is that you would find the Lord who is the one who holds the key to your longings. Maybe you're longing for a possession. Maybe you're longing for a relationship. Maybe you're longing for a change in a relationship. Maybe you're engaged in some sort of sexual sin. My prayer for us all is that we would find the freedom and the joy of Christ. You know, it's interesting. I didn't talk about verses 1 and 2 this morning, but I wanted to draw your attention to you that he says this at the beginning. He says, be imitators of God as beloved children. Imitate God. Children imitate their parents. And walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. Think about verse 2 with me for a second as we approach this table. What he's saying is, don't live pursuing your flesh and your desires in ways that are contrary to God's teaching. But instead, live like Jesus. What did Jesus do? He said, I will forego pleasure. I will give myself up for this people so that they could be rescued, so their sins could be forgiven. And look at the end. There's wonderful bookends to this passage. Look down in verse 20. He says, give thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. What he's pointing out there is that everything good we have in life, everything that we have in life that is good is ultimately from his hand, and that he is worthy to be thanked always and for everything. And friends, I would draw your attention lastly to verse 18. Another wonderful contrast. He says, don't get drunk with wine. Why? Because that is debauchery, or you might say leads to debauchery. But instead, be filled with the Spirit. Friends, I was thinking about this. What is the fruit of the Spirit? Some of you guys know. It's love, joy. God is a God of joy. He is concerned about your joy. Right? And you can go get joy temporarily through the bottle. Right? Or through the hookup. Or through the possession. But in the end, you will not be satisfied and fulfilled. What he has for you is he says, know me, know my Spirit who is characterized as producing in you a joy that cannot be replicated, that cannot be forged. It's the kind of joy that translates, verse 19, into making melody in your heart. You see all those things, addressing one another and having melody in your heart? What he's saying is that when the Spirit comes into your life, it changes you. It creates something in you very powerful, very good, and ultimately very satisfying. The Scripture talks about it as a foretaste of the world to come. So friends, what we're going to do right now is I'm actually going to give you a few moments to just deal with the Lord, wherever you're at. If these have been issues for you, this is a great time to lay them down at the feet of Jesus. I wanted to close by giving you one last passage to have you think about. This is what Paul wrote in that same section in Corinthians. He says, or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And then friends, particularly those of you who are so broken in this area, I want you to hear that last verse and let this last sentence and let it not leave you. This is what he says. And such were some of you. And he will go on to say this. That list he just mentioned. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. If you are here this morning broken, having failed, maybe you failed even this weekend, Valentine's Day, right? There is forgiveness in the Lord Jesus Christ. But you need to come to him this morning. There is no other salvation outside of him. You need to come to him. Perhaps this is the day where you need to go get help. You need to find someone you trust and say, I am in over my head. I need help. Could you do that today? Do not delay another day.